Thank God for this house of prayer where we can find rest for our weary souls as we come, casting every care and burden at the throne of grace. Our sermon is, Great is Thy Faithfulness, taken from Joshua chapter 21, verses 41 to 45. Canaan was called the Promised Land, the land God promised to give to Israel. And God kept His covenant that He made, first with Abraham, and then with his descendants. By the end of chapter 21 of this book of Joshua, we come to the high point in Israel's history. Israel has now possessed the land. And as you think of what they have gone through, the journey, the wearying, the tears, the triumphs, the testings that God gave to them, as they see the grapes in their vineyards and the olive trees and the fig trees. Indeed, it was a land flowing with milk and honey, just as God had promised them. As we think of all these things, we want to meditate upon the theme of our message, the great faithfulness of God. God fulfills His promises. God is true to His word. God does not lie. God is truthful. What does it all tell us? That we have a God that is dependable, a God that is trustworthy, a God that would do us good, a God that will not fail us. God's promise is immutable. There is absolute victory with God. This must be the thoughts that would come to our mind as we think how God gave to Israel the land, the victory that came. I'd like you to see from Israel's national life the blessed life of walking with God. When we become a Christian, we are on that journey to heaven. And we are going to arrive at our final destination because our Lord promised that we would arrive there safely. These are the words of encouragement and promise to you by our Lord Himself. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Let us turn there to John chapter 14. Jesus is saying to you, in the quiet of this sanctuary, John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There, that where I am, there ye may be also. Troubles abound in life. Israel had to fight countless battles before they claim the land of promise. And it is the same for us too, isn't it? This life that we have is filled with so many challenges, so many difficulties, so many emotional traumas that we have to withstand, and how we need to be strong. And how can we be strong? Except by trusting a God that is very strong. And so this is the experience of Israel that we are to learn. Israel had to fight countless battles before they would claim the land of promise. But oftentimes, we allow our troubles to overwhelm our hearts along the journey. And we often lose sight of heaven. We fret, we fear, we lose heart. There are so many so-called dropouts in society because they have reached a high wall. As it were, they are cornered and do not know what to do anymore. They break down. Even Christians, what happened? They go through a stage of depression. When you enter the mental institute, at the main lobby, you will see the statue of a figurine of a man lending a helping hand to pull someone who is sinking into utter despair and hopelessness. This figure is entitled Sayang. That's the Malay word for love, care, and concern. Israel experienced a loving God. That God loved them. And God was with them. And God brought them step by step, step by step, day by day, moment by moment, until they reached the land of promise. What a joyful experience as you look at Israel's life. I remember an elderly lady who said to me, she says, I lived for so many years now, and there are so many times I was so angry with how others have treated me, and there seemed to be no recourse. But since I became a Christian and have a personal relationship with Jesus, I learned to cast my care upon Him. I can sleep better, leaving my worries for my Lord to take care. She said to me, as a Christian, we must do that. And I was reminded that there is a throne of grace. There is a place of mercy that we can find in the living and true God. We are on the way to heaven. But before we reach that place where there is no sorrow, no grief, no tears, no aging, we are on that journey. And God wants us to be walking well, looking to Him to bring you safely to the completion of life's journey. And as we think of life, we can observe and see how in our families there are so many homemakers who have broken down due to the pressures that comes from their own family. They stay at home, taking care of family, and the family taking them for granted. What to do? Where to find solace and support? Except by coming to God, the God who is a God of all comfort. Anyone who is in any distress can come to our great God. And so, there are two thoughts that we want to think about to help us along the pathway to heaven. Firstly, the absolute power of God to carry out His promises. Verses 41 to 44. And secondly, the inexhaustible goodness of God to do us good. Verse 45. The absolute power and wisdom of God to carry out His promises. Verse 41 of our text. And all the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their suburbs, and these cities with everyone with their suburbs round about them. Thus were all these cities. Verses 41 and 42 conclude the allocation of the land that spans from Joshua chapter 9, or that spans 9 chapters from Joshua chapter 13 to Joshua chapter 21. The Israelites were given their mansions by God. And so as you see how Israel claimed their promised land, we learn a lesson how we are to live our life to claim our eternal inheritance. The Israelites were given their mansions by God. And this earthly inheritance that we see Israel claim, we saw in our maps over the last few weeks, was literally fulfilled before our very eyes. And this is the same God who would fulfill all His promises as He has said. Verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that He sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their land. This promise was first given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, when God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. God said to him, Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, or Abram, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. It seemed to be a remote promise at that time. And the book of Hebrews tells us how Abraham took that promise from God. Hebrews chapter 11 described for us how Abraham received the promise of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. The promise of inheriting the land was given many, many hundreds of years ago. And God renewed it when they became a people in Egypt. Just before they left Egypt, God said to Moses, Moses said this to Israel in Exodus chapter 5. He says, and it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as He hath promised, that you should keep this service of the Passover. God wants them to remember what He did for them and how He brings them step by step along the way to reach heaven. As we review Israel's history, we see how God is true to His promise. He works out His plan by His great wisdom and carries out by His great power. So sometimes, as we go through life, we are lost and tossed without direction, without bearing. Well, we can come to God, come to His Word, seek Him in prayer, that we may experience the power of God, the same power that guided Israel to the promised land. Is that same God that would also be with us to help us. So Moses reminded Israel before they began the conquest to realize the great power and wisdom of God to carry out His promise so that they may safely rely upon Him and none else. When Israel was to realize that God is able to fulfill His promise, it gave them great joy and to obey and follow. In the book of Deuteronomy, it's described to them, described to us by Moses, what God has done for them before they enter the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Will you turn there with me? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. It says here, "Or have God assailed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretch out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed, that ye might know that the Lord, He is God, and there is none else beside Him." They saw all the miracles. They saw the Red Sea parted in that moment of desperation. God was there for them. And God wants us to know that He is there for you. And that He is able to help you through the trouble that you are facing right now. You can go to Him. When Israel was to realize that God is able to fulfill His promises, they march to victory. That's what we see in the book of Joshua. But you remember, not so long before, there were that 10 unbelieving spies when they were at Kadesh Barnea that said, "This will never happen. We will never inherit the land." But Joshua and the people, the new generation, believed God and obeyed His word. And that's what our text tells us. God gave Israel victory over their enemies and rest from war. So you notice from our text, from verse 43 to 44, the repetition and the absoluteness of God's care for His people by the adverb "all." Okay? And the thoroughness of their victory. The Lord gave unto Israel all the land that He sware unto them to give unto their fathers. And He gave them rest round about according to all that He sware unto their fathers. Every promise was fulfilled. And thereto not a man of all their enemies before them could stood before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Right from the time God parted the Jordan River, that they may walk on dry land, to the time when they saw the walls of Jericho falling flat. Remember when they marched around the city 7 times and shouted? And how when they were fighting the southern campaign, God rained hailstones from heaven to kill the enemies? The Bible says that there were more enemies killed by hailstone than by the sword. God fought for Israel. God is able to help us. And how, you remember, the sun and the moon stood still. And one day became 2 days. And they were able to have total victory over their enemies. All these attest to the power of God to carry out His promises. And that's what we want to think about as we think about the faithfulness of God. It comes with that aspect of His attribute, that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His power. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom to help us. In chapter 12, which is a summary of all the conquest, there's named altogether 33 kings, beginning with Sihon and Og on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and 16 kings that were defeated in the southern campaign, and 15 kings in the northern campaign. Remember, they are not soldiers. They are not trained to fight. They do not have weapons as their enemies had. They did not have the fortified cities that their enemies had. You remember how the few disciples of Jesus, who were mere fishermen, turned the world right side up when the Spirit of God came upon them, when the power of God came upon them. God wants us to live our lives, to behold and the manifestation of His power working in and through us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to know our God well so that we can rest in His promises to have victory over the battles of life. It is so important that we know who our God is. The Westminster Standards is the most accurate summary of the Christian faith in the English language. The Bible Presbyterian Church has adopted it as part of our constitution to articulate our faith. The Westminster Standards consists of the Confession of Faith itself and 2 catechisms, the shorter for the teaching of children and the larger for adults. And London was the place where 121 of the most learned of the Presbyterian divines and theologians come together to convene meetings in 1643 to 1648. To define for us our faith. We said that we believe in a God, but who is this God? How can we know Him? What does He do? When we study, and this is what we call systematic theology, where we comb through the entire Bible and we take out all the verses that describes a particular topic, and we summarize it into a statement in order to succinctly represent that particular topic concerning our Christian life. And there is this inspiring story behind the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 4 that is told by Mr. Hetherington in his book, The History of Westminster Assembly of Divines. He says this: there is one anecdote that is connected with the formation of the Shorter Catechism that is very interesting and very beautiful that we must not omit. In one of the earliest meetings of the committee, the subject of deliberation was to frame an answer to the question, what is God? Is it an easy question to answer? To define God? Wow! If you are asked this question, what will you do? How do you define God, the creator of the whole universe? And so, each man felt the unapproachable difficulty of this task to frame a definition for God. And all of them strung from this sacred task, they were too awestruck. They were struck with reverential fear. How to define God? And so it was resolved by the committee that out of deep humility, the youngest member should make the attempt. And so it was asked to this man, and he modestly declined. Then he reluctantly consented. And he asked all his brethren to first unite with him in prayer for God to show his enlightenment. And then in slow and solemn ascents, he thus began his prayer. He says, O God, thou art a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in thy being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. When he ceased, the first sentence of his prayer was immediately written by one of the brethren. It was read and adopted as the most perfect answer that could be conceived. And in a very sacred sense, is God's very own answer given to prayer and in prayer as a description of himself. Who then was this youngest member of the committee? When we compare the birth dates, you'll find that he's more than a dozen years younger than all the rest. And we can say that this man, by the name of George Gillespie, was the man who was spiritually guided to frame, almost unconsciously, the definition of God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being. That's the first attribute of God. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his wisdom. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his power. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his holiness. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his justice. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his goodness. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his truth. When you know who God is, and we are able to articulate it in our lives, then we know that when we are in any trouble, we know how to go to him. It must steel our hearts, so that every time we face any trouble in our journey to heaven, we are able to trust in his power and wisdom to guide us through life. And so, I would like all of us to recite this very wonderful catechism, Westminster Confession, Question 4. The definition for God. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This is the first thought that we want to think about. The absolute power and wisdom of God to carry out his promise. And this is what we have observed, you see. And we need to frame it, put it together, so that we can teach it and share it with the people around us. And then the second thought, in verse 45, the inexhaustible, goodness of God to do us good. That's in verse 45. Verse 45 says, there failed not aught any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Why is it that Israel had good success? It is because they did not fail to obey and carry out every instruction of God for their blessings. It is by faith that we claim our inheritance in Christ. Israel's conquest of the promised land is a picture, a pictorial lesson to see what we must do to receive good from God. And so, as you think about this closing addressed when they have been allocated the land, you want to think, you want to look back. Remember in Joshua chapter 1, God instructed Joshua before they enter the promised land what they must do. Will you turn there with me? Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. As we think of how God will do us good, we must also think how we ought to be courageous and strong to walk with him, to follow him, not go our own way. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mightest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Every time they sought the Lord and obeyed his commandments, they prospered. But we also want to remember those times that they failed, right? It's easy to go through life if we do not sin. We live perfectly. We are able to obey totally and fully. But this aspect of the faithfulness of God goes beyond our weaknesses, you see. God will help us along that journey in spite and despite our weaknesses. Isn't it a very good thought that we want to meditate and think about? Oftentimes we think about doing all these things in our strength. We find that we just cannot. But this second thought is something that we want to think about. The inexhaustible goodness of God to do us good. You remember the sin of Achan? How he stole the Babylonian garment when God's specific instruction was that all the spoils is to be destroyed. And why did God blame the whole nation for the disobedience of only one soldier? Because Israel was one people in the Lord. They are not individuals in that sense. They are a collective witness before God. And in that situation, they showed themselves that they have departed from God. And what did God do? Did not God cause Joshua and the leaders to be able to single out Achan and to be able to discover the sin that was done, and after that purify the land or purify Israel when the sin was put away? Exodus chapter 19 gives to us this thought, you see. It says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." See, God walked through the camp of Israel. And our God is a holy God. And when they defile themselves before God, our God could not continue in their midst. In Deuteronomy 23, it says this, "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, and he see no thing in thee, and turn away from thee." And so, what is it that can cause Israel to detract from their journey to the promised land? Well, it is when they sin against God, right? But you realize that when they sin against God, what happens? There is a way back, you see. God is able to make a way back for them. What did God do? Well, God identified the problem and the sin was rectified, right? God knew the wickedness of man's heart. How he's so prone, given an option to rebel against God than to obey him. And God warned Israel, right, against what they are doing, right? And you see, when there was sin in the camp, there was alienation from God. And fellowship with God was broken. This was the first example, right? Then there was the other example when they were tricked by the Gibeonites to make an alliance. You remember? The men took their victuals, the Bible says in Joshua 9, verse 14, and asked not counsel at the mouth of God. They did not seek the Lord. They did not pray to God. And what happened? Well, they were tricked into making the alliance. And God warned Israel how alliances would cause them to fall, right? They would cause them to be associated with the idolatry of the land. But what did God do? Well, God turned the events, all right? God caused the Gibeonites to see the errors of their ways and to repent. And they became a part of Israel. You see, they became the hewers of wood and servers at the altar of God. And so, although Israel was wise in their own eyes, they feared not the Lord, they did not seek the Lord, but God was there bringing them back to the right path again. Right? And this is what the faithfulness of God teaches us, you see. That God is a good God. that He loves us and that He would do us good. And His love for us does not change. We may sin against Him. We may have done wrong in His sight. And He would show to us, what must we do? Well, we are to humble ourselves and to repent of our sins. And when we do so, you realize that God restores us and we continue in that journey. Right? God will not leave us as we are, but He loves us. And that is what we see in Israel's claiming of the promised land. Verse 45 says, "There fail not aught of anything which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass." Even when they sought to deviate from God's way, God was able to bring them back, right, through circumstances, through His word. And that must cause great comfort to our hearts, isn't it? That we are not on this journey alone. That God is able to work all things out by His faithfulness to us, because of His love for us, to bring us to that journey's end. In spite and despite Israel's weakness, God gave them the victory. Each time they repented and sought the Lord again. It was not perfection. Right? There was not full obedience all the time, but most of the time. Where they fell, they came back to God. When God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, into human history, it is to save mankind. God sent His Son to save us, to do us good. And all we need is to receive Him by faith. And this is what God wanted Israel to do, to take hold of the promises of God and see how God would fulfill it for them. So may the Lord help us to take hold of the truth, to the absolute power and wisdom of God to carry out His promises. That's our first thought from verses 41 to 44 and in verse 45, the inexhaustible goodness of God to do us good. Where we need help, we can go to Him in prayer to receive God's help. Where we need wisdom, we can go to His word. Surely He wants to bring all His children to heaven. Would we surrender ourselves to Him and let Him lead us in that journey? May the Lord help us to see the faithfulness of God and realize that in spite and despite our weaknesses, His grace will see us through. Let us pray. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word that gives to us a God that has the power and the wisdom to carry out His promises totally and absolutely. O Lord, we praise and thank Thee for how Thou hast brought Israel to the promised land, and how by that same power, by that same wisdom, You would carry us to heaven. O Lord, as we see the days of Sodom approaching us, the days of Noah, the days of Lot, we know that Thy coming is nigh. And Thou hast promised that a day will come when Thou would return and take Thy bride, the church, to heavenly glory. O Lord, may Thou help us to realize that such a promise will be fulfilled. And Lord, may Thou help us to be watchful, preparing for the day of thy appearing. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.